Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you could please find your seats and grab your songbooks. We're going to start with song 104, Lean on His Arms. 104, Lean on His Arms. Let's sing it out now. 104, Lean on His Arms. Just lean upon the arms of Jesus. He'll help you along, help you along. If you will trust His love unfailing, He'll fill your heart with song. Lean on His arms, trusting in His love. Lean on His arms. He'll brighten the way, brighten the way. Just follow gladly where He leadeth, His gentle voice obey. Lean on His arms, trusting in His love. Lean on His arms, all His mercies prove. Lean on His arms, looking home above. Just lean on the Savior. Upon the arms of Jesus. Oh, bring every care, bring every care. The burden that has seemed so heavy, take to the Lord in prayer. Lean on His arms, trusting in His love. Lean on His arms, all His mercies prove. Lean on His arms, home above, just lean on the Savior's arms. Just lean upon the arms of Jesus, then leave all to Him, leave all to Him. His heart is full of love and mercy, His eyes are never dim. Lean on His arms, trusting in His love. Lean on His arms, looking home above, just lean on the Savior's arms. Good singing. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for this great day, and thank You for another opportunity to gather together and worship Your name and to hear Your word preached. Pray that You bless every aspect of our service and help Pastor Shelley to deliver his message to us this evening. We love You, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, for our next song, flip over to 224, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing. 224, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing. 224,
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing. Come and now honor Thy word. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
evening. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you did not already get a bulletin, you'd like one, or you need another one, just slip your hand up real quick. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage. Psalm 59 is what we're working on. Service and soul winning times there on the left, and our church stats on the right, expecting ladies. Also on the church stats, make sure you're submitting any emails you gather or your soul winning stats to your soul winning captains and everything like that. Prayer list down below. Continue to pray for our church family. Upcoming events. Today was graduation Sunday. And also we had the Chicago Soul Winning Marathon coming up in May 24th through the 25th. That's a Sure Foundation event that I was invited to go preach at. And so I'm very honored to get to do that. Just pray, at least, that our event would go well and smoothly. Also, June 8th is the wedding for Joshua Garcia and Cynthia Navajar. So if you'd like to attend, you are welcome. On the back was the congratulations to Miss Miller on her high school graduation. And we also had Sophia Robertson, who's also another graduate. We didn't have her in the bulletin. We might add her next week. But congratulations to them on their graduation. We'll go ahead and sing our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 148. Psalm 148.
Psalm 148.
Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise ye him. All his angels, praise ye him, all his hosts, praise ye him.
As the offering plates are being passed around, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter number 19.
Matthew chapter 19, we're going to read the whole chapter, as is our custom, and the word of God says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath put together, let no man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for Matthew chapter 19, Lord. I pray that you bless Pastor Shelley, Lord, and fill him with your Holy Spirit, and help us to make applicable changes to our lives. Help us to have a soft heart, Lord, to receive your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I want to focus at the beginning of the chapter, verse 3. The Bible says, The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Very profound statement that we have here of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to me, it really kind of puts to bed this silliness and this idea that irritates the fire of me when I hear people say, well, what you have to understand is the culture at that time was different than our culture. And this is what a lot of preachers will do when they're about to basically just say, whatever the Bible just said doesn't apply to you. You'll read something in the Bible, and it's just as plain as the nose on a Jew's face, and they'll sit there and they'll tell you, hey, well, you have to understand in the culture back then, it was different. Therefore, this doesn't really apply to you. And look, there's nothing wrong with understanding the cultural connection or the relevance of the time in which we're talking about. But the Bible itself, when we talk about God's word, it's not like, well, this applies to this culture, but not that culture. No, God's word is a timeless culture. And that's the title of my sermon this evening, is Timeless Culture. I love how Jesus Christ, when asked about the law, he says, well, let's just go to the very beginning and let's just understand what God set forth at the very beginning. He doesn't say, well, what we have to understand is that at the time of Adam and Eve, it was a different culture. At the time of the law, there was this different culture. Today, now that we're under Roman authority, there's this different culture. No, he just says, have you not read? Have you not read? Because God didn't decide, well, there's a culture for Adam and Eve, and there's a culture for Moses, and there's a culture for the time of Christ, and there's a culture for the 1600s, and there's a culture for Africa, and there's a culture from America. No, it's a timeless culture. God's word's the same, that at the very beginning, God created them male and female. So what are things that are a timeless culture? Well, here's one, that marriage is between one man and one woman, period. There's no such thing as a cultural connection there. It's just from the very beginning, marriage was one man, one woman. It doesn't matter what culture dictates. It doesn't matter what society. It doesn't matter what timeline we're talking about. It's always just been one man, one woman. Sometimes Solomon got confused on that point, okay? And it's timeless. It's timeless. And of course, this is what people bring up. They'll say, Solomon, David, they had multiple wives. Yeah, it was wrong. Just because you can point out people sinning doesn't prove that it's right. Okay. Yes, men in the Bible sinned. Yes, men made mistakes. If you can read about Solomon's life and then think that having multiple wives wasn't a problem, you're just not reading the Bible. It's super clear they took his heart away from God. It caused him to lose the kingdom even, and God was very displeased with him. He got so far away from God that he was allowing his wives to sacrifice their children unto Molech. This is an extreme evil. Why? Because having multiple wives was never intended. It's not what God desired. It's not God's perfect plan. It's always been marriages between one man and one woman. And it's not like one woman at a time. He didn't say that either. It's just one woman till death do us part. And that's crystal clear in the Bible. Now, the Bible does give provision in the law for people to get remarried, for a widow or a widower to get remarried. But he's saying divorce is off the table. What does he keep? Let's keep reading. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, meaning two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. He's saying, you religious leaders, do not allow someone to get divorced. When God has joined these two in holy matrimony and one union, let not man put asunder. Divorce should be off the table. And I've preached whole sermons on this topic, but you should just never divorce. You say, what about this scenario? You'll get the same answer from me every time. I just have the one button meme. Just never divorce. You say, well, what about this? Never divorce. What about this? Never divorce. But you don't understand. I do. Never divorce. You don't know my scenario. Yes, I do. No. Well, I don't want to know, actually. But it's like I married the devil. Well, you know what? Don't divorce. Just pray for their death, okay? Be like Abigail and just pray for the reprobate to die. I mean, I understand why someone would divorce a reprobate, but here's the thing. The reason why people divorce is one reason, to get remarried. That's the reason. And here's the thing, you just shouldn't get remarried until they die. And so therefore, you shouldn't allow divorce, okay? Once you have said, I do, in the presence of God, you should stick with that person till death do you part, okay? And it doesn't matter what the culture is. It doesn't matter what they're doing. And I understand in today's world, divorce is rampant. You don't understand, Pastor Shelley. You know, this person's such a bad person and blah, blah, blah. You don't think that God understood that? You don't think that God realized that some people are not good spouses? But he said, hey, it doesn't matter. Then what do they say in verse 7? They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing and divorcement and to put her away? You know why they're asking that question? Because of what Jesus said. He said never divorce. Like if we just ask Jesus what his opinion is, never divorce. And they're like, well, then why does the law give a provision for that? Why in the world does that happen to be in the law? That would be like someone saying, well, how many wives should someone have? One. Well, then how come the Bible talks about not forsaking your second wife? Okay, yeah, it's going to explain hypothetical situations and how to handle that, but that wasn't a recommendation for a second wife, bro. Okay, Mormons, sorry. He's not saying get another chick. He's saying if you did, if you made that mistake, well, now you're stuck paying for both of them. Okay, but it's not saying, hey, let's just see how many wives we can rack up. And again, what will be a modern day context is none of us can legally get remarried. It's like called bigamy and it's illegal, Ken Hovind. But the thing is, you're not supposed to do that. But you know what a lot of people have to do is they get married and divorced and then they have to pay alimony. Well, that's kind of biblical in a sense because you have to pay for that person and you chose those things sometimes. Obviously, today we live in a divorce-happy society, and I get it. If a woman just really wants to divorce her husband, often it's just granted, even at not the wishes of the husband specifically, and that's evil. But you know what will fix that? Preaching against it. If people would actually preach what the Bible says, instead of giving all these excuses, there's all these excuses. Well, you have to understand about the culture back then, or, you know, God wouldn't want you to be in this unhappy marriage. Okay, ask Hosea about that. Yeah, right. Really? Oh, your marriage is so bad. How about Hosea's marriage? How about Abigail's marriage? How about his spiritual marriage unto Israel? Okay, and what they were doing. All right, you're just unwilling to just accept the fact and the reality that Jesus said never. And of course, you know who doesn't like what Jesus has to say? Pharisees, so they're like, well, what about the law? Well, what does he say? He said that Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Hey, in the beginning, no divorce. And then he's saying, hey, this is the timeless truth. I don't care that Moses gave this provision because ultimately that wasn't the right move. So just because something's technically legal doesn't mean that it's the right thing to do. It doesn't mean it's the most righteous thing to do. Jesus Christ elevated righteousness when he came to this earth, saying not only is it wrong to kill your brother physically, it's also wrong to just hate him in your heart. And it's not like the law prescribes something. The law doesn't have thought crimes, but at the same time, the spirit of the law goes beyond just what the letter of the law says. And he's saying the spirit of the law is that you should never divorce for any reason. Once you say I do, it's supposed to be locked in. And if people actually treated marriage with that much intensity, you know what? Divorce would decrease. You might consider who your spouse is a little bit more. You might get to know them a little bit more. You might really check and make sure that they're saved and they like the same things and you're on the same plan, recognizing, hey, this is a serious thing, okay? So what's timeless? Number one, marriage between one man and one woman. Number two, you should never divorce. Here's another wonderful truth. There's only two genders. Did you notice that? He created the male and female. Now, it doesn't matter what Todd at Transformation Church says, because Todd blasphemed God and falsely accused him of saying that he made it confusing by only having two genders. And if it was up to Pastor Todd, Michael Todd, at Transformation Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, he would specifically have had four categories. A, B, C, and D. Now, he did not elaborate what that meant, but obviously that's way more simple than A and B, right? I mean, way easier than two is four. No. And what a fag-loving idiot
to get up and blaspheme God's word, falsely accuse God, and act as if, oh, well, the culture today is acting like people, you know, they don't know what they are. Idiot.
Yeah.
You know, why are pastors getting up and defending culture against God's word? Why can't you get up and just say, have you not read, Pastor Todd? I use the word pastor loosely, very loosely, okay? Just because he's a false pastor. He's a fake, fag-loving idiot. He's wicked as hell. And he's sitting here blaspheming God and acting like the culture is what we could acquiesce to. No. I care what the Bible says. Amen. There's only two genders. And yeah, could someone be born a eunuch? Yeah, he brings up this passage. But they're still either male or female. If you got a Y, you're a guy. It's that simple. Oh, I wish God made it simple. It's simple. You got the Y chromosome? Dude. It doesn't matter what's going on with the body. Hey, if they chop off half my body and I only have the upper half, I'm still a guy. If you take a bunch of tree limbs and chop them off and glue them to my body, I'm not a tree. Okay? I'm still a dude. All right? If you paint my skin black, I'm still a white guy. If you bleach your skin, you're still black, Michael Jackson. Sorry. It didn't happen. What is, there's a famous baseball player that did this too. You probably know. Sammy Sosa. He's still Cuban or whatever, buddy. He's Dominican. I don't know if he's Dominican. It's like, hey, it's okay. You can't, can a leopard change his spots? I mean, no, folks. It's silly to try and transform who you are because physically you can't. You can only spiritually transform yourself. And you know what? Avoid Transformation Church. Because they are promoting trannies. Oh, I wonder where it's coming from. Maybe the name of the church. They literally want the men to turn into women based on the culture. Here's another great truth that we learned, though, in this passage, is that you should leave mom and dad. Did you notice that in verse 5? For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. Another timeless cultural truth. But parents get mad about this. I've experienced this. I know other people have experienced this. I know tons of people that experience this, where parents will literally condemn their children from leaving their hometown. And I'm not even saying like leaving their house. I'm saying just like leaving that area. They'll say like, oh, it's wrong for you to leave our area. No, it's not wrong. Sometimes you leave mom and dad and even really far away. Now, there's nothing wrong with living near them, generally speaking. I'm not against that whatsoever. If you live near your parents, God bless you. I'm not against you. But you know what? If you choose to leave them, there is nothing wrong with that whatsoever. And what's more biblical is to be further away than to be closer. Because I do not recommend anybody living with the parents apart from a temporary, very needful situation. I mean, yeah, if you're moving between houses and you need a temporary place to stay, you're visiting, whatever, okay. It is not healthy for anyone's marriage to be around mom and dad regularly. You need to leave and cleave. You need to leave and cleave. And this goes for both sides of the equation. This isn't just like mama's boys. This is also for women. Hey, you need to cleave unto your husband and leave mom and dad. Both parties need to leave. This is a timeless culture. Well, some cultures, they live with mom and dad and they hang out with mom and dad all the time and that's just their culture. Well, you know what? I got God's culture and it says to leave and cleave. And you need to get away from them if you want to have a strong relationship. You want to have a strong marriage. You want to cleave unto one another and you need to sometimes just leave. Get away from them. And look, it's going to hurt their feelings. My wife wants her children to stay with her forever. She even jokes with me. She's just like, y'all are never gonna leave, right? And they're like, no, of course not. But they're kids and they're liars, okay? When they become teenagers and they get hormones and they get married, they're gonna be like, some of them might just be like, see ya, sucker, okay? And it's not that I like it, it's not that I want it, I'm not promoting that, but you know what? I'm not gonna fight it because it's biblical for them to leave and to cleave. Yeah. To leave and to cleave. Well, how am I going to see all my grandbabies? You got to come to us. You know what I mean? And, you know, that's just life. That's how life works. It's fine. Sometimes they push you out of the nest, and that's great too, okay? Go all the way to Genesis chapter 1. I want to show you one more thing here. Genesis is a great place to get doctrine. In fact, you could probably argue that almost every fundamental doctrine is found in the book of Genesis specifically. Now, again, some things aren't as clear. I think there's still other things to be learned that aren't necessarily in Genesis. But the main principles, the main foundational beliefs are pretty much all intact in the book of Genesis specifically. Even Genesis 1, it has so much good doctrine in it. And if we think about the most important commandment, I would argue that in some ways it would probably be the first thing that God instructed us. Now, again, obviously the most important thing is just people get saved, and I would never fight that, and of course us preaching the gospel. But just carnally speaking and just our lives in general, pretty much the most important commandment that God gave, I would argue, is the first commandment he gave, which if you look in Genesis chapter number 1, verse 28, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Now, when you read the Bible, you have to understand not everything's chronological on the surface, because technically the first time God commanded man, he commanded Adam to not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. That would have been the first thing from a chronological perspective that God said. But as far as the first thing that we read in our Bible, this is the first commandment that we read in our Bible, and this was a commandment given to both Adam and Eve, and that commandment is to be fruitful and to multiply. And I believe this is a major, important doctrine that God is giving. But culture today is attacking this commandment. Culture is saying, no, back then they had to have a lot of kids because they had the farm. And because of the farm, they need all these extra helping hands. Well, back then, they didn't have access to birth control. Well, back then, they didn't have to go to college. Well, back then, they didn't have inflation. Well, back then, they didn't have all these problems. I don't care what it was back then. It's right to have lots of children today, yesterday, and forever. God said to be fruitful and to multiply, and I believe it. It is a timeless culture. Oh, I don't know about that. Well, have you not read? Have you not read? And look, this is just one of many times that God commands to be fruitful and to multiply. I've heard some people say, well, that's just a blessing. It's not a commandment. That's a dumb way to read your Bible. That's a silly way to read your Bible. This is clearly the first commandment given in the text to mankind, is to be fruitful and multiply. And you could argue that this is both spiritual and physical. Because then if you take that approach, it really is the most important thing. For us to spiritually be fruitful and spiritually multiply, and to physically be fruitful and to physically multiply. And this is what Christians should aim their entire life around. That's why, if you've ever noticed a bulletin from our church, did you notice? It starts out with spiritual multiplication and then it's physical multiplication. But the most important things that we have in our bulletin are be fruitful and multiply. Why? Because that's what God said. And it's a timeless culture. Well, our culture doesn't do that. Okay, well, you have a dying culture. You have a dying culture that doesn't make sense. Whether that be physical or spiritual, you know what? Being fruitful and multiplying is very, very important. And America is slowly dying, and a lot of countries are slowly dying because they're not having a high birth rate anymore. We need a higher birth rate. People say like, oh, we need more white people. Okay, we'll start pumping them out. We need better black people. Pop them out. Okay? You know, if you start popping them out, you'll replace the culture pretty soon anyways. Who cares? We need more Baptists. All right, let's start popping them out. You know what? I'm not getting rid of the label Baptist. I'm just going to make Baptists great again. You know what I mean? Hey, you want to make America great again? Well, let's start. Let's multiply, okay? Yeah, if we import a bunch of, you know, foreign things, then we'll have a lot of issues there. But we can't stop that independently. So we have to just do what we can, and that's to be fruitful and to multiply. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Honestly, you say like, well, this just seems like, you know, you're trying to attack the culture. I'm not trying to attack the culture. I'm trying to preach what the Bible says. Your wicked culture is just in so much of contrast of the Bible that it seems like I'm triggering you. All I'm trying to do is preach the Bible. And this sermon might seem like a really like triggering sermon when I get done with it. But at the end of the day, it's not because I try to trigger people. I'm just trying to tell you that our culture is not matching the Bible. And it doesn't matter what the culture is or what you think the cultural context was back then. God has a timeless culture. Amen. Marriage is always one man, one woman. There's only ever been two genders. There only ever will be two genders. You should leave your parents when you get married. No such thing as divorce. And hey, you should be fruitful and multiply. I'm sure I've offended almost everybody outside of these walls already, okay? And if I haven't got to you yet, I'll try, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lust. I love this. He's saying, hey, you know all that stuff we read in the Old Testament? That wasn't like you have to understand that culture. He's saying, in fact, all of that stuff was written for what? Us. They're our examples. It's not like, well, you have to understand their culture. That was for them. That was back then. No. He's saying all of that was for us right now. Well, what dispensation are we in? The New Testament? I mean, this is 1 Corinthians. This is the New Testament. He's saying all the stuff in the Old Testament was for us. It's our example. It's for right now. So what we should do? Verse 7, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Hey, you know what? Fornication is still wrong. Yeah. Well, the culture says you should live together for a while before you get married. Wrong.
Yep. Yep. Right.
Well, you should let people go out and soil their wild oats. Wrong.
Amen.
Well, but you don't understand. No, it's cool, man. It's not as big a deal. No, it's wrong. Fornication has always been wrong. It always will be wrong, and you should avoid it, is what the Bible says. And you say, well, how do you avoid fornication? You have to get married. Well, if I'm going to avoid fornication, I'm going to have to get married young. You better believe it. You know what? That's the only way. I don't really see how it's very possible for people to be 28, 29, 30, and plus, and just not commit fornication. Like, that just seems like you're really just making it impossible on yourselves. To me, it's like you should strive to get married young. And people that usually get to those ages have screwed up, made mistakes, done things they wish they hadn't. You know what? There's nothing wrong with getting married young. And, you know, from my own personal experience, the only regret I have is not marrying my wife sooner. And we got married pretty young. I mean, I got married at 21 years old. That's pretty young. And for a lot of people, they're like scared. I was at the restaurant today and I heard this guy, he seemed like he was mid, late 20s. And they were asking him about marriage. He's like, well, I'm not in a rush. And I'm just thinking like, you know, that's our culture today. Yeah. Our culture is putting marriage way on the back burner, deciding it's not important. And you want to know why men are 28 years old and thinking that marriage isn't important? Because of fornication.
Right.
Because of the internet, because of sin. Because if they weren't getting that, they would think marriage is really important.
Yeah.
They'd be like, that's on the forefront of my mind.
Yeah.
They'd be like, hey, I want to make sure I can get married, okay? But because they're getting sinful access to that area, they're deciding, well, I guess I'll just put that on hold. No. Get right with God and get married.
Yeah. Right.
If you have a problem in that area, that's your solution according to the Bible. You say, well, it's hard to find one. Well, look harder. Look harder, okay? And again, I am sympathetic to this because I'm not saying that it's not difficult to get married because it's definitely probably harder in some ways, but it's also, in my mind, easier at the same time. It's harder in the sense that a lot of women today are not interested in marriage. There's a lot of women that are not very godly today. But you know what? You've never had more women on the table. You never had more beta males on the table. You never had more men that are not interested in marriage. In fact, it seems like a constant theme online, women complaining about how no one wants to get married. And so to me, I would think there's a lot of people on the table. Now, I get it. Some people don't want to marry Rahab the harlot, and I get that, okay? But at the end of the day, you know what? I think that if someone really wants to get married and has a desire, if they're praying and seeking the Lord and putting a lot of effort and energy, that they can totally get married. Now, most of the time, it's just people are just having unrealistic expectations, or they're trying to find something that doesn't really exist, the unicorn house or the unicorn marriage or the unicorn whatever, and it's just like, because of bad expectations, yeah, people aren't getting married. You ask women, they're like, I want a guy that's 6'5", makes $1 million, only cares about me, has made no mistakes, and it's just like, oh, well, that person doesn't exist. You know, they describe somebody, and then it's just like, they put all the filters in, and it's just like, nothing. No results. And then they just complain about it. Well, you're still not going to get married, you know. You're going to have some realistic view. Same with guys. You're going to have somewhat of a realistic view. And you might have to say, they might not literally fall into my lap. I might have to go and talk to girls and approach other women and seek marriage on my own. But you know what? It's a godly thing. It's the right culture. Don't sit here and get mad about the culture. You know what? Just have God's timeless culture and say, if I want to get married, I'm going to do it. People are still getting married. We're still having marriages. We're still having weddings. It still is possible. You know what? Just put the effort and the energy in and try to avoid that particular issue. It doesn't matter how sinful the culture is. It doesn't matter how many bad women are out there. You don't have to marry any of them. You just only have to marry one person. And you know what? There's plenty of women in this room that were not new IFB that are now new IFB. Where do you think we found them? Out in the wild, dancing, okay? We just grabbed them like the Benjamites. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, you can take women and you can change them. You always, one thing I know for sure, all the single guys, they believe that women are weaker than them. They tell us all the time, okay? So go ahead and wrangle that steer, you know, wrangle that calf or whatever, and bring it home, okay? Someone's getting mad and say, calf. Okay, obviously over the age of 18 or whatever. Okay, whatever. Don't get mad at me. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. But the longer you wait, the worse it gets sometimes. Yeah. And you know, some of you younger guys, get in the hunt now. And, you know, you're competing against all your friends. You know, I don't care about that slang out there. I'm going to ditch my bro and get a wife, all right? I'm gonna say, like, hey, she's mine, you know? Stop hanging out with dudes. If you want to get married, stop hanging out with guys. Like, hey, let's have a guys' night every night. You're not going to get married. Let's have LAN parties. Let's watch Star Wars again. You know, I'll bring the costumes this time. It's like, dude, you're not going to get married that way. Okay? Go where the women are. Go to the coffee shop. Go to the mall. Go wherever. I don't care. Go to the library. Visit another church. Go to another country. I mean, just find some woman somewhere and just be like, hey, my name's so-and-so. Do you want to go on a date? Do it. It's not that hard, okay? It's not that hard to try. It's hard to, you know, seal the deal. I get it. Hebrews chapter 9 is another point that I want to make before I get to some of my topics. But I want to prove this idea of the culture, it doesn't really matter. 1 Corinthians 10 is making it clear that, hey, these things are written for our admonition. These things are our example. There's no such thing as this, well, back then it was for them, now it's different. No, no, no. Now, admittedly, some things in the Bible did change. And that's what is brought up in Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse number 8. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of Reformation. So is there some aspects of the Christian culture that have changed? Yes. Yes. What? The meats, the drinks, the divers washings, and the cardinal ordinances. But you know what? It tells us that. But you know what? There's a lot of things in the Bible that are a timeless culture. And those things didn't change. The Bible makes it clear for the priesthood being changed, there's also of necessity a change of the law. But you know what? It didn't say the law is gone. It said the law was changed. Meaning what? The meats, drinks, divers, washings, and carnal ordinances are no longer imposed on us. They don't apply. They were not a timeless culture. But you know what? All the stuff we read in Genesis, timeless culture. The things that Jesus is bringing up, timeless culture. Everything that's not specifically in this list is a timeless culture, and we need to embrace all of those truths of the Bible. Verse 11, but Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come. So that was only until the time of Reformation. What was that? Until Christ came. So now we're in the better testament. Yes, eating bacon was forbidden for a period of time. That's why it's the Old Testament. That's why it's decaying and waxing old and it's gone. And that's why we have the better testament, the bacon testament, okay? All right. Bacon was good before the law. Then you had the restriction. Now we have the new, better testament. Praise God, we're in the New Testament. We have air conditioning, albeit it didn't work as great this morning. I'm sorry about that, okay? But I guarantee it was still better than the tabernacle in the wilderness, folks. No air conditioning. No air conditioning, no bacon. I mean, it was rough, okay? You didn't have an iPhone. You didn't have a car. You had a camel, all right? I mean, it sounds like Ben's homeland or something, you know? It's just like, it's rough. Some people didn't advance with technology, okay? I'm sorry about you, but I love America, too. Hey, I'm in Texas. We got brisket. We figured out how to learn how to cook food. You'll view it to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Some people still haven't learned how to cook brisket. It's like every other state. You go and it's like, hey, we have barbecue. And it's like, no, you don't. It's like, what is, it's chewy. It's like, this is like beef jerky. It's like, this isn't brisket. You, after you have Texas brisket, everything else is beef jerky. Okay? Where it's chewy and gummy and it's like, it even looks scaly when they do it wrong. If you've ever seen brisket that's not been cooked right, it has this weird scaly look to it, and you're like metallic look over the cross, and you're like, what is this? What did you do? And they're like, well, we cooked it in 2 hours. Of course you did. Of course, you cheapskate, you cooked it in 2 hours. That's why it's terrible, okay? But here in Texas, yeah, we know how to make good food, and so, you know, we're not going back. We're not going back to the Old Testament. We're not going back to the old ways. We have... Now, what we need to establish is that timeless culture, okay? But there's other places in the Bible that bring up these concepts of going back to the Old Testament, going back to, and when I say Old Testament, I'm talking about Genesis, not necessarily the law, but I'm just saying going back to the book of Genesis to establish timeless cultural truths. What would be that? 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse number 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor do you usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So what is the Bible doing? It's, again, appealing to a timeless culture. What is the timeless culture? That women are not supposed to be the spiritual leaders and teachers of the house of God. Yeah, right. That women aren't supposed to be the pastors. They're not supposed to be the deacons. They're not supposed to be the evangelists in the church. They're not supposed to get up and preach the Bible. They're not supposed to be the main leaders of the church. They're supposed to be in silence. And he gives a reason for that. Hey, Adam and Eve. And this is a timeless truth that women are never to be the pastors. And of course, this is what someone will be. What about Deborah? What about Deborah? Show me the passage in the Bible where it says, Deborah, the pastor of the local church. Oh yeah, that doesn't exist. In fact, Deborah is just sitting under a tree minding her own business. If you actually read the Bible, and then they come unto her and they ask her Bible questions. Well, yeah. If someone comes to you and you're just sitting by yourself under a tree and they ask you about the Bible, you can tell them about the Bible. There's nothing wrong with a woman telling somebody about the Bible. But that was not church, folks. And in fact, when they come and ask Deborah what to do, she says, you're the man, you're the king, go and fight. She didn't say, well, now that you've asked, well, I'm going to lead the charge. She said, you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to go. And then the guy begs the woman to go with him. How weak. And how lame. And then she's like, oh, yeah, by the way, God's going to now give the glory to a woman. because you're so weak and so cowardly as a judgment against you. And then Jael, of course, becomes the one of the greatest women of the Bible. The Bible talks about it. But again, you know what she wasn't doing? She wasn't having a Bible study in her tent. She made milk and butter. Okay? And then she shoved a spike into the head of the wicked king. But she didn't sit here and have a Bible study teaching a whole bunch of people the Bible. She wasn't starting a church in her house, folks. She was being a housewife. Yeah. Is there anything wrong with women knowing the Bible? No, I hope they know the whole Bible. Is there anything wrong with a woman asking, or I'm sorry, someone asking a woman a Bible question and them answering it? No, there's nothing wrong with that. Is there something wrong with a woman going out and preaching the gospel? Absolutely not. There's nothing wrong with a woman preaching the gospel. But you know what? They shouldn't be in the church teaching. And how embarrassing is it that you don't have a man in the church that can teach the Bible? Because literally every man is more qualified than any woman. It's embarrassing that you don't have a man that can do that job. You don't have a man willing to lead. That is an embarrassment and a reproach. And that's why God used that example of Deborah to show the embarrassment of letting a woman lead anything. And then they'll pull that as an example of having women pastors today. Joyce Meyer. Or what's the most common theme today is how most churches that are these evangelical churches, it's pastor so-and-so and his wife. They're the joint pastors of the church. It's just silly. Look, my wife is not the pastor of this church. She will never be the pastor of this church. No woman will be the pastor of this church. I will burn it to the ground before a woman's the pastor of this church. Okay? And if it does burn, it wasn't me, all right? Go to 1 Corinthians 14. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. We have a timeless culture where women are not the leaders. Women were not the leaders in Moses' day. Women were not the leaders with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Women weren't the leaders in the Kings and in the Chronicles. Of course, you had a few times where there was that wicked Queen Athaliah. But you know what? That was a wicked reproach unto the children of Israel. Shouldn't have been done. And just because they did it, that wasn't like, oh, wink, wink, nod, nod, we should have queens lead too. No. Women should never be in charge. They should never be the judges. They should never be the leaders. They should never do any of these things. It's a timeless truth. And in the New Testament church, they're not supposed to be the teachers. They're not supposed to be the leaders. They're supposed to be in silence, which so many churches are not doing today. Well, you're just not up with the times. I don't care what the times are. You can have Athaliah and Jezebel and whoever you want teach, but you know what? I'm never going to do it. And frankly speaking, it's not to be up with the times because Jezebel outdates you. Did you realize that? It's like, oh, well, we gotta keep up with the time. Hey, in their times, they had women preachers. And it was wrong. Today, we have women preachers. It's wrong. It's still wrong. It's always wrong. My morality does not come from culture at all. It comes from the Bible and the timeless culture of God's word. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion. Michael Todd, you're the author of confusion. Because you're of your father, the devil. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. If women were the leaders of churches, it would not be peaceful. When countries have women leaders, it's not peaceful. When you have women police officers, it is not peaceful. When you have women in the workforce and the HR department, it is not peaceful. You know what is peaceful? Women at home. And you know what's peaceful? When men lead. That's going to be the most peace you're going to possibly have. And when we have the Prince of Peace, he's a man, the man Christ Jesus. Hey, you want to have peace in your church? Have men lead it. Verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience. I love this. As also saith the law. Hey, you want to learn about the timeless culture? It's not just now, baby. It's the whole shebang. Even the law says the same thing. They're not supposed to speak. Oh, you're so misogynistic. No, I just love the Bible. No, I love peace. No, I love what God's word says, and I love his culture because his culture is a culture of peace. And you go to a church where there's a woman pastor, have fun with that trash can. Go to a church where the deacon's wives run it, have fun with that trash can. Enjoy those weak, watered-down sermons. Look, if women would not allow me to preach this hard, I'm sorry. If there was women running the church, they would be so upset at many of the things that I said, certain words I've said, okay, certain things that I do, they may think, well, I just, that seems a little over the line, you know. That's not very nice. I don't care what you think. I really don't. It doesn't matter. And frankly speaking, if you have a question, what does it say in verse 35? And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. It's embarrassing. It would be embarrassing to have a woman preach. It would be embarrassing. Not because that woman would necessarily say anything wrong. I'm sure that the vast majority of the women in this church, if they got an opportunity to actually speak, most of the things they say would probably be right. I think that the women here are very smart. I think they love the Lord. I think they probably do have a lot of great things to say. And it's not so much that they don't, it's that it's improper. It's not the right thing. I think a lot of children in this room could get up and say a lot of good things, but it would not be proper. It's not the right thing to do. And of course, women and children are more likely to get up and say things that aren't right. They're just more likely to say things that aren't true or have the wrong opinion, and God has not ordained that. And even if you don't understand, I don't care, because God said it, and that's the only person's opinion that I like. God said it. Oh, but you don't understand the culture. Pastor Shelley, back in the day, they used to have men on one side of the church and women on the other side of the church, and the women would shout to their husband and say, honey, what do you want for dinner after church? And he'd be like, hey, woman, I want a raisin cake. No one ever say that, so this is obviously a lie, okay? And there was this problem because the service was being disrupted by the women constantly yelling across the sanctuary at their husband. People literally preach what I'm saying right now. Wow. Like, I couldn't even believe it. Someone told me this is what people preach. I didn't even believe them. And then I literally heard it with my own ears. A pastor from a former church I used to go to literally teach what I'm saying right now. And it was so funny because in the sermon, he literally started the sermon, we don't let the culture dictate what's right or wrong. I was like, what? And he's like, if we're wrong on this, then our female pastor would be wrong. And I'm thinking like, right. Yeah. I didn't know where he was going with this. I'm thinking like, do you know what words are coming out of your mouth? He was saying, we don't let the culture dictate what's right or wrong. And if what we were doing is wrong, then this female pastor that we have would be wrong. And I'm like, and they said, well, you have to understand the culture back then. This is not saying we can't have women preachers. It's just saying, don't yell across the sanctuary. Really? You think that that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to communicate here? You're a brain dead idiot and a liar, because I don't see how any reasonable person could actually believe that. That's just a cop out. That's just a, I don't want to believe what it's saying, and I have nothing better to say, so I'm just going to say that, even though I don't even believe it. Yeah. Just lie to the congregation. I would have more respect if the guy would just say, well, I don't want to believe what that's saying, and I have no idea how in the world I can interpret it differently, but I'm going to. Yeah. At least I could say, well, at least he's being honest. But if you're just going to sit here and lie to the congregation, that's wicked. Yeah. Yeah. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. Sounds like you hate women. I don't hate women. You hate the Bible. How about that? Just because, you know, only one person's getting to preach a sermon anyways. That's what's so funny to me. It's like they get so mad that women can't be the preacher, but it's like, how many men in this room aren't the preacher too? You don't see them getting all in a twist about that. Like, oh no, I didn't get to preach either. Look, it's okay. There's a reason why we have one person preaching at a time. And it's to give a certain sound. Of course, why would you want someone that's not the best communicator or the most spiritual or the most studied to get up and preach anyways? Wouldn't you want the most studied and the most prepared person to be the one delivering sermons on a regular basis? And then wouldn't it make sense to allow that person to be afforded extra time to study and prepare, and someone that's trained for it? Oh yeah, that's what a pastor is. And you let the pastor prepare and preach and lead. And doesn't it make sense that he's leading his own home, which is exactly what the Bible says first, and he's showing himself faithful in that area first, which is the baby step, And then once he's elevated past that, now he has the opportunity to preach in front of the congregation. So we're not just letting any Yahoo off the street get up and preach. It's not like, oh, you just hate women. No, you have. There's a certain criterion necessary to fulfill before you let someone get behind the pulpit, and you don't want to just let any Yahoo off the street get and educate God's people. Oh, where's all your board of elders and board of this and council of that? Well, you know what? They're hanging out with Korah, okay? When did Moses have a council? Who was Moses' council? Moses is a leader. Joshua is a leader. It's a one-man leader. David is a leader. Look, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. I get that. But you know what? If you ever want to get something done, you actually want to do something big for God, you need a leader. You need a single man that has a vision, and he's going to do things. And you know what? This church is not some empire cult, because we're trying to get rid of our church plants and ordain other men and say, hey, run. We're just trying to get you ready to go and get you lined up, and then we're going to kick you out of the nest. We're going to cause you to leave. You're going to leave us and cleave unto them and go. Do as much as you can. I don't want to hold you back. I don't want to limit some other man of God. You know, I'm not against other churches and other leaders and other men. I'm pro that. But you know what? I'm never, ever going to ordain or get behind or support a woman preacher ever. They're all wrong. Every single one is wrong. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for hair is given her for a covering. You know, it's a timeless truth that men are supposed to have short hair and women are supposed to have long hair. That's just a timeless truth. It doesn't matter what the culture is. Well, you don't understand our African tribe. We don't do that. Okay, well, it's wrong. Because it's not saying, like, this is a Christian thing. This is a nature thing. It is saying, doesn't even nature teach you this? And this is what's really harsh to some people, and they won't like it. But did you read what I read in verse number 13? Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? What is the uncovered? Well, if you look at verse 15, for her hair is given her for a covering. So what would be a woman that's uncovered? Someone with short hair. What is the Bible saying? I didn't write the Bible, okay? Don't get mad at me for explaining to you what it means. It is saying that when women have short hair and pray, it's shameful. It's shameful. How many independent Baptist churches are getting up and preaching that to their baby boomer congregation, where almost every single woman in that congregation has a buzzed haircut? Wow. Wow. Yeah. We'll lose people. Yeah, you would lose people.
Yeah.
But you know what? The Bible says it's embarrassing for women to pray when they have short hair.
Yeah.
I didn't say that. God said that.
Right.
Oh, well, I don't like this preaching. You're going to lose people. I don't want to lose people. I want women to have long hair. That's what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't go to church. I'm not saying don't pray. I'm saying have long hair. Well, that's your opinion. No, it's nature's opinion. It's God's timeless truth opinion. But you know what? I mean, that's extreme. But that's what the Bible is saying. And how many women today, they are praying thinking that, oh, God's so happy with his prayer. Is he happy with your prayer? Let's go to Deuteronomy 22 for these baby boomer generations. You know, I was talking with somebody soul winning today, my partner, Brother Joe, and we were just saying, like, man, things have changed in America pretty fast. I mean, if Apollo 8 mission is reading the Bible on national television, and now look at the culture, it's like, what happened? Well, how about a generation that forsook God? How about a generation that forsook God and see the ramifications? And you know what? The same baby boomer generation, not only do all these women have a short haircut, you know what also they're doing when they're coming to church? They have pants on. They have pants on. Look at Deuteronomy 22, verse number 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. The Bible says that women wearing men's clothes and having a men's haircut are an abomination to God, and it's a shame that they even pray to God. How that should just be basic. Like, we're just talking about first base here. And think about how many people are going to church and you're not even getting them on first base. I mean, would you be pleased with me if you took your kid to like a T-ball club or to learn how to play baseball and I'm their coach and I literally didn't even teach them how to go to first base? Like, hey, as soon as they hit the ball, just go and sit down. You're like, why didn't you tell them to run to first? It's like you're going to lose every game. You're never going to learn any, like, you have to learn first to run to first base. And it's like, how in the world can they have all these women going to these churches wearing pants and having a short haircut, and they're not even getting to first base with God in their spiritual walk, in their spiritual journey? It's because of the culture. And they're afraid. Baptists and Christians are afraid of the culture today. They have more fear of man and the culture than they do of God's word. And you know what? We should have a timeless culture. And you know what? You've got to preach these truths every single year and every single season, because men and women need to hear these truths so that you don't wake up one day with a church filled with people that are an abomination to God. Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know what? You might not run 10,000. Well, you know what? I'd rather run 5 people that love God than 10,000 that are all an abomination unto God. Yeah. And if we don't preach this truth, who knows what the men are going to be dressed like in 20 years from now? Michael Todd at Transformation Church is saying he wishes there was A, B, C, and D. He's teaching this to children. What are those children going to be wearing at his church 20 years from now? Are there going to be, I mean, what is John Getz going to preach when he has literal dudes in dresses and skirts coming to his church on the regular? I mean, he's in California, folks. You don't think there's any fruits and weirdos in there? Yeah. How far are you going to let culture take you? How far are you going to just keep riding the wave of culture? And these Baptists and these other Christians, they're just messing with fire, folks. Oh, I don't like what you're saying. Okay, well, go join their church and see where it's going. Yeah. I don't like where they're going. I don't like what they're putting up with. I don't think God cares about what we wear. Well, then why would he bring it up? Well, you just have to understand, in the culture back then, men wear pants, but now it's different. No, it's not different. It's still pants. It's always been pants. It always will be pants. And guess what? It was always dresses and skirts for them then and now and forever. Oh, well, what about in Ireland where guys wear kilts? They're queers. What about Muslims wearing dresses? They're queers. I don't care. There's no way a man can feel natural putting on a skirt or a dress. Nothing natural about that. It's going to feel, his whole, all the hair on the back of his neck is going to stick up. He's going to feel weird and queer and faggoty, because it is. Go if you would to Genesis chapter number 9. Well, you got to embrace that side. No, I want to put that side to death. I don't care what you have to say. People get mad at us. They say, oh, they're a hate church. They're mean. They're bad. They're this. Well, you know what? I'm glad that this culture doesn't like me. Because this culture is so reprobate. I'm so glad me and it are not friends. That we don't mix like beans and chili. You know what I mean? Genesis 9, look at verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast. Will I require it? And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For he is in the image of God, made he man. Hey, the death penalty, that's a timeless classic. Please start putting murderers to death. Put a murderer to death. Stop wondering what we should do with them. Kill them. Put them to death. They deserve death. And you know what? Let's not stop there. Let's do everything the Bible said on the death penalty. All of them. Jude chapter 1. Go to Jude chapter 1. People are constantly having to figure out all these different complex situations. What about fag marriage? What about fag adoption? What about fags in the workplace? What about fag month? What about fag this and fag that? What about AIDS? What about HIV? Okay, Leviticus 20:13 is done. People are like, we need to stop all of these faggots from adopting children. I agree. Leviticus 20:13. We need to stop all these fags from teaching our kids stuff in school. Okay, Leviticus 20:13. Well, we need to stop these fags from having a whole month and a whole year and a whole country and a whole flag. Yeah, it's called Leviticus 20:13, buddy.
Amen.
Take back the rainbow.
Come on. Yep.
They don't have a solution because there's only one solution and they're afraid of it.
Yeah.
Stop being afraid of the right solution.
Yeah.
It's a timeless culture.
Right.
It's a Christian culture. And I love that in the 16, 17, 1800s of America, they recognized the timeless culture of God's word, and they said, faggot should be put to death.
Right.
Yeah.
You say, well, is that your opinion now? Yes, it is.
Amen.
Well, I don't like that. I'm uncomfortable. It sounds like you're kind of queer. Because everybody I know hates faggots.
Yeah.
Right.
Oh, that's just because you're around your church. No, I'm talking about everyone. I'm talking about when I go out in the world, they hate faggots too, and they just don't know how to communicate it very properly. But I try to help them. Try to give them the DVD. Try to give them the movie. Try to give them the soundtrack. You know what I mean? All of it. Hey, what does the Bible say? Jude 1 verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Notice that God has the same culture, the timeless culture of how he feels towards faggots, that they should be burned to death, that they should go to hell, that they are going to hell, that they're wicked, that they're reprobate, that they're pedophiles.
Yeah.
It's disgusting.
Yeah.
Oh, we're about to celebrate June. I'm not celebrating June. You know, I'll celebrate June. I'll pass out more sodomite deception tickets. That's how I'll celebrate.
Amen.
I'll preach more about faggots or something. Oh, but won't you get protested? No, they're done protesting me. Because they recognize this is Steadfast Baptist Church. This isn't Change with the Times Baptist Church. This isn't experience. This isn't community. This isn't Bible Church. This is Steadfast Baptist Church. We are Baptists, and we're going to stay Baptists, and we're going to stay believing Leviticus 20:13. And I'd love to see other churches that aren't Baptists standing on that truth.
Yeah. Yeah.
Show me the non-Baptist church that's ripping on homos. Show me. Show me the non-denominational church getting protested by a bunch of faggots where they're standing strong and saying, we still believe Leviticus 20:13. You know what? We have a timeless culture, a Baptist culture. Hey, the Bible, I believe they have the same doctrine as I do. If we go back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they have the same doctrine.
Yeah.
Abraham got to watch the sodomite deception for the first time. He was the first one, okay? He likes our movie.
Yeah.
He's like, that's, yep.
Yeah.
He hates this culture.
Yeah.
Noah, a preacher of righteousness, hates his culture. He's a Baptist in his heart. He just didn't know it yet, okay? We're just following in the footsteps of our fathers. We have the same culture, the same viewpoints, the same ideology. Don't let culture dictate your morality. Oh, I don't think you should say that about faggots. Faggots.
Yeah.
Don't use that word. Faggots. I don't care what you say. Go to Psalm 119. We'll finish. Stop letting culture tell you you can't use that word. Culture, if here's the thing. People don't like this point, and they won't agree with me on this point. But I don't care what you think, because I'm right. If I stop saying faggot, then it'll be a new phrase or a new word that I have to stop saying.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, oh, you can't say queer. And then it'll be another phrase. And, you know, pretty soon, you know what the phrase will be that you can't say? Jesus Christ is our Savior. Like, even right now, they're saying, like, Christ is Lord or Christ is King or Jesus Christ is our Savior. They'll be like, that's anti-Semitic.
Wow.
Me just saying, like, faggots should be put to death is considered anti-Semitic.
Yeah.
And I'm not willing to, it's pretty true, honestly.
Yeah.
But I'm not willing to stop saying that because I'm trying to defend the Jesus statements too. And as soon as I stop saying facts, they'll come up with a new thing that I can't say. Well, you know what? I'm just going to keep saying the most offensive thing I can possibly think of.
Good.
Okay? And you know what a faggot is? It's a stick that's bundled together that's supposed to be burned.
Yep.
Yep. It's a great word. Yep. It makes perfect sense. Yep. It describes them perfectly and their future and what they're going to do. They are faggots and they will be faggots. Forever, they are faggots. And that's why they hate that word. They just, if you want to irritate them, you want to irritate the fire out of them, say faggot. And they're just like, ah! Why? Because they know that's where they're headed. They know that's what their future is. I don't like this kind of preaching. Okay. I don't like you. Psalm 119, look at verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. We're supposed to love God's word. Yeah. Don't let the culture tell you what's right. Let God tell you what's right. Look at verse 44. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. Timeless culture. Look at verse 51. The proud have had me greatly in derision. Yet have I not declined from thy law. Hey, they might have circled us roundabout, but you know what? I just stood steadfast. Amen. You stood steadfast. We stood steadfast. And you know what? Where are they at now?
Yeah.
Faggots. Look at verse 53. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. You know, it should horrify you how bad our country has become.
Yeah.
You know what's not horrifying? The word faggot. You know what's horrifying? Joe Biden. Pete Buttigieg, Dave Rubin, and his partner adopting little boys. That's horrifying. That is horrifying. Why is it that faggots only adopt boys? Answer the question. Why is it that faggots only adopt little boys? Answer the question, Joe Biden. That's horrifying.
Yeah.
People sit here and be like, oh, I'm so mad at Steadfast Baptist Church and the word they use. No, get mad at pedophiles and faggots.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you know what? If every Christian would stand up and say, we all believe Leviticus 20:13. We all want that to be the law. We're not going to support a politician that doesn't stand for Leviticus 20:13. You know what? Our country would be different.
Yeah. Amen.
Don't tell me you care about saving this country. You don't. Right. Oh, I support Donald Trump so we can give more money to Israel. Faggot. Oh, the guy that lets anybody use whatever bathroom they want? That's your champion? You don't care about pedophilia in this country. You don't care about God's law. That should horrify you.
Yeah.
Horrify you. Look at verse 55. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. Verse 61. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. Hey, Steadfast Baptist Church has been robbed. But you know what? We want to stick to the law of God.
Yeah.
Verse 77. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Love God's word.
Yeah.
That's my culture. My culture is this book. 115. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. You know what they figured out? They can't stop me from preaching the Bible. They can't stop me from believing the Bible. They can't stop us from doing what the Bible says. And so you know what? They departed because they recognized you can't stop them. They're not going to change. That's how you get people to quit on you, is you be steadfast. Look at 126. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. That's what we should be doing, is praying for God to work.
Yeah. Yeah.
God, it's time for you to work a miracle in this country.
Amen.
God, it's time for you to work a miracle in this state and in this area and with this church and with us and with our families and for Christians to wake up and recognize that God's timeless culture is the right culture. Lord, it's time for you to work. 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. You know what? Leviticus 20:13 is right.
Amen.
And I hate every false way.
Yeah.
Everything God said was right. All of it. Divorce being wrong, I like it. Women having long hair, I love it. Women wearing dresses and skirts, I love it. I've never seen a woman and thought like, man, she looks so much better in pants. That's stupid. When a woman cuts your hair off, you're like, brother, what's wrong, brother? It's like, no, don't do it. 136. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Oh, man. That should be our real response, is we should be sad about how our country's not keeping God's law. 142, very important verse. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. There's nothing, well, you have to understand the culture back. No, no, no. God's law is just the truth. It's everlasting. It's always right. It always will be right. When we're in the millennial reign, it'll still be right. It's never going to be wrong. 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. All of them. All of them are truth. 153. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. And here's the one that I really wanted to focus on and end with. 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. You know what that is? Timeless culture.
Yeah.
Hey, you were right in the beginning, and you're still right, and you always will be right. What was he right on? Marriage is between one man and one woman. Two genders. Leave your parents. No divorce. Be fruitful and multiply. Women should never preach and teach in the church. Women should not be praying with short hair. Women should not be wearing that which pertains to the man. And if you are a guy that wears women's clothing, put a bullet in your head.
Yeah.
And we should have the death penalty for everybody that doesn't comply. That's what the Bible says. I don't like that. Well, you know what? I like the timeless culture of the Bible. And you know what that would bring in our culture? Peace. That would be peaceful. That's the culture I want to live in. And even if I can't live it in the whole world, we can at least have it here. We can at least have it among ourselves. And you know what? Don't get offended at what I said. Get offended at this world. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us these timeless truths. Thank you for giving us your statutes and companions. I pray that we would care only what you think, and that our hearts would be knit to the Word of God, that we would desire to keep thy law, that we desire to be right in your sight, and we wouldn't let culture tell us what's right and wrong, but rather we would only care what you think. I pray that you would help our church to continue being steadfast and to be a bright and shining light, and I pray that you would work on our behalf. Help us to reach more people and to change more people to have your timeless culture. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
For our last song, let's turn to 441. Great is thy faithfulness. 441. Great is thy faithfulness. Song 441.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is
alas.
Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness.
Thank you all for coming. God bless. You are dismissed.